Thank you for that. We're going to be talking about, well, talking a lot about people that got provoked, but it has to do with how we got our gospel. Those who had been under Israel's covenants were aware of God's exceeding great and precious promises to them. One of the central promises was that of making Israel a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, the land from which Christ would rule the world for 1,000 years. And we'll look at the scripture about that. Some of these might not completely match what you just heard, but we'll see. See what the scripture says. Exodus 19:3, and we're going to read through verse 6. And Moses went up unto God. Now, he didn't go to heaven. It's not saying he went to heaven to God. He went up. Remember the bush that didn't get consumed? It was on fire, but it didn't get consumed. Apparently, that was on a mountain. I think Mount Sinai is the same place. Anyway, so he went up on the mountain where he had seen the bush, talked with God before. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Well, that's pretty complete if you're talking about the nation of Israel, the house of Jacob, and the house of the children of Israel. If you're talking about the whole world, it's just a small segment, just the nation of Israel that he's to tell this to, not to you and me. Verse 4, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Verse 5, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Nothing there about a priesthood of believers, of all believers, is it? It's talking about Israel becoming a kingdom of priests when the Lord makes them that. The Lord has promised it to them. From the time it was first given, though, there was a condition to that promise. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. But Israel did not keep God's covenant. Israel did not obey God's voice. And Israel did not keep the commandments that God gave. Israel was not a holy nation. And Israel's disbelief rightfully provoked God. Look in 1 Kings 14, verse 23. For they also built them high places, and images, and groves, on every high hill, and under every green tree. Ezekiel 6:13. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round about the altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. Come to Jeremiah 7:18, and then we'll go to Jeremiah 44. But first, verse 18 in chapter 7, The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Jeremiah 44, verse 3, 8, and 25. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. In that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whether ye be gone to dwell, that ye may cut yourselves off, and that you might be a curse and a reproach among all nations, all the nations of the earth. I don't have it here, but there's a place, and I don't remember exactly what book it's in even, but in the Old Testament where Israel is going through hard times, and the nations around say that's because they left their God. Even sometimes the surrounding nations were giving more tribute to God than Israel was. Verse 25 in Jeremiah 44. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, You and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, We will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. You shall surely accomplish your vows and shall perform your vows. when God sent his only begotten Son into the world to his people, Israel, his own received him not. Israel provoked God by rejecting and rebelling against the Father, then the Son, and now, finally, against the Holy Ghost. Israel provoked God by rejecting and rebelling against the Father through their prophets, Israel's prophets sent from God. And we're going to look at these verses. I'll just name them now, but Acts 7:52, and they rebelled against the law. John 7:19. Israel provoked God by rejecting and rebelling against the Son of God on the cross. John 19:6 and Matthew 27:25. Finally, Israel provoked God by rejecting and rebelling against the Holy Ghost, crying out with a loud voice against the Holy Ghost in the speaking of Stephen in Acts 7, verses 57 and 58, according to Matthew 12:32. Israel fell. Sorry words. Sad words. Those verse references are our authority for this whole doctrine, and so we're not going to pass over them lightly. We want to read them and understand what they're saying. Israel rejected and rebelled against the Father. Let's look at Acts 7:52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they've slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. Strong words. Stephen, talking to the council, the high priest, the elders, the scribes, and the people. John 7:19. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? Israel rejected and rebelled against the Father. And now let's see how they rejected and rebelled against the Son. Look in John 19, verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him. Why? For I find no fault in him. There's Roman justice, huh? Matthew 27, verse 25. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Finally, let's see how Israel rejected and rebelled against the Holy Ghost. Matthew 12, 32. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And Acts 7:57 and 58, Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Israel rejected and rebelled against the Holy Ghost. God waited until Israel had fallen in Acts 7, before he began revealing the mystery of Christ in Acts 9. And that's according to that he would see have those revelations from Christ. It's according to Acts 26:16, where Christ said, I will appear unto thee. And when Christ did appear to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus at the time, he gave him a new and different gospel of salvation. See Galatians 1:11-12, friendly and familiar verses for us. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He, as Saul of Tarsus, before the stoning of Stephen, he had bothered, persecuted many people that believed the gospel of God. He knew the gospel of God. So when he says, it's not the gospel of God that he's talking about, when he says, I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. He's talking about the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ at the time. But Israel did fall. Matthew 21:23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Okay, well, I better let that go. Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures? That's the point right there, isn't it? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Next verse, Matthew 21:43. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The leadership and majority of the Jews did reject and rebel against the Father, the Son of God, and the Holy Ghost. But those Jews that did believe the gospel of God, they were part of the little flock remnant of believing Israel, that Jesus made a nation. And we just read the verses for that. Jesus made that little flock of believing Israel a nation. There are at least three different prophecies about how God would provoke apostate Israel to change their mind about their Messiah. Let's go over those three prophecies. First of all, let's consider a prophecy that shows that God provoked apostate Israel to believe God by the signs that he himself showed them, as well as signs through believers. And for confirm that, let's look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? There's that provoking again. And how long ere it be, how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? So there's a lot of provoking going on. They provoked the Lord at first, and now the Lord is going to provoke them. And you have some of each. When the word provoke is used, you have to determine when it's God provoking them to emulation or to jealousy, really. Paul himself provoked them to emulation, but the people, the believing people among the apostate nation, provoked those apostate disbelievers to jealousy. Well, let's go on. And we can see signs scattered through the history of Israel from the Exodus out of Egypt, throughout the Old Testament, through Christ's earthly ministry, even through that acceptable year of the Lord, as well as through the body of Christ during a dispensation of the gospel in at least Acts 13 to 19, and through after that through signs of an apostle in Acts 13 to Acts 28. Israel provoked God by disbelieving him and his signs. Even with the signs, they still didn't believe, as a majority anyway. Okay, a second prophecy. Let's consider another prophecy that was prophesied to Israel about a work that God will do, and that he will tell them about it, but they will still not believe him. Apostate Israel continued to provoke God by their disbelief. Look at Habakkuk 1, verse 5. Behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. Now, let's look in Acts at an Acts event that Paul himself associates with that prophesied work that we just read about. Acts 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work, the work whereunto I have called them. And you get down, you get that marvelous example, or accounting, I should say, of Paul's sermon to the church, the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And then you get down to verse 41, Acts 13:41. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So he's quoting back to them and applying that prophecy in Habakkuk 1:5, right there in Acts 13, regarding those people and that message. Acts 13:42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Where'd these Gentiles come from? So it doesn't say all the Gentiles, does it? Those are, without breaking the context, you have to say that it's Gentiles that were already mentioned there. Let's see. Hold on a minute. Let me pull up Acts 13. I think it tells us right in verse 26, actually. And it says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. Well, that would be the brethren, the children of the stock of Abraham. And, who else is there? The men part, isn't it? Men and brethren. And whosoever among you feareth God. So you've got some non-Jews there that fear God, some Gentiles that fear God. So he gets down to Acts 13:42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, that's those Gentiles there in Acts 13:26, the men and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So he's telling them he's going to preach about salvation, starting in verse 26. So what did the Gentiles do? They besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Acts 13:43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. In other words, don't stop. To me, that says they could stop. They might turn back. Sounds like they haven't been saved yet, but they have believed, or at least are interested in the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. That's the way I take it. I could be wrong. I'm sure there are other viewpoints on that. Acts 13:44. The next Sabbath, Sabbath day came, almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Good purpose for coming, right? To hear the word of God. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Huh. Envy is kind of like jealousy, isn't it? Envy, jealousy, provoked unto jealousy. They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. To you who? He was talking to a synagogue filled with Jews and some Gentiles that believed like the Jews. They believed in the covenants. They believed in the covenant to Abraham, Genesis 12:3, that if they blessed Israel, God would bless them. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, again, it doesn't say all the Gentiles, but it's the ones that he was that made those Jews jealous, the Gentiles that had been there in the meeting because they wanted to hear about God, and then the ones that wanted to hear that came from the city, almost the entire city, it said. So I don't see any change there in Paul's sending. He was still sent to the Romans 1:16, the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
And he could preach who he wanted to, but it was charged to him to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here in Acts 13, Paul connects the Old Testament prophecy in Habakkuk 1:5 with the actual fulfillment event in Acts 13, verses 14 through 52, during his dispensation of the gospel, or dispensing the gospel, when he was making it known to the synagogue after synagogue that when he went to the towns, he would go to the synagogue, find where the people were meeting, if it wasn't the synagogue, and he would go there three Sabbath meetings and tell them who Jesus was, and teach them the gospel of God. But make no mistake, don't get sucked into wrong thinking about this. The mystery of Christ is not prophecy. The mystery of Christ is not in prophecy. It's not prophesied. It's not spoken about, or it wouldn't be a mystery. It would have been told about already. It was a mystery, a secret, and it wasn't in prophecy. That part about the work and that the Lord was doing it among the people, I will work a work among you, that's part of prophecy. That's got to do with Israel and God sending someone to preach the gospel of God to them. And that was Paul. But it wasn't part of the mystery. Acts 13:45 reports that the Jews spake against and contradicted those things which were spoken by Paul. As Paul traveled from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue, the Jews continued to commit their unforgivable sin of speaking against the Holy Ghost, as warned against in Matthew 12:32, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now the Lord, Israel had fallen as a nation by Acts 13, by Acts 7, in Acts 7. But the Lord was still being gracious to the few that he knew would come to him, would come to have faith, change their mind about who the Messiah was. And some of them would be part of that remnant according to the election of grace that would believe the gospel of salvation that we believe, that Paul would preach to them. And that's Romans 11:5 tells us about that. So we'll take a break here and come back tomorrow.
We did do this yesterday, but it's easy to forget sometimes, so we're going to review. The Jewish religion and the synagogues, they had become filled with apostasy, filled with idolatry even. And we've found two of the three ways that God would provoke Israel to believe. And we're going to go to the third way here, but I just want to review, just give you the names or our brief thing on the first and second ways they were provoked. There was a prophecy that shows God provoked apostate Israel to believe God by the signs that he showed them, as well as signs through other believers. Signs from God directly and signs through other believers. And we looked at Numbers 14:11 about that. How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? That's what the signs were invented. That's why God started using signs back in Exodus 4. Excuse me just a minute. Secondly, the second thing, there was a prophecy that prophesied to Israel about a work that God would do. And we see that in Habakkuk 1:5. Behold you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. And Paul tied that to his ministry in Acts 13:41. So we're ready now to see what the third prophecy was. Well, it was no surprise to Paul that the hierarchy of Israel and the majority of Israel had become apostate. By the time he got saved, he knew the principle, if not the verse, written in John 9:22. The Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Not he himself, but that Jesus was Christ, would be put out of the synagogue. And probably Paul, at that point, Saul of Tarsus, would have been one of the ones putting out the people that believed that Jesus was the Christ, putting the little flock out of the synagogues. Paul knew the prophecies in Ezekiel 8:1-17. We've read that before. It's 17 or 18 verses, so we're not going to take time right now, but it's quite moving. If you have never realized the status of Israel, look at that. Ezekiel 8:1-17. But Paul would go on to write about the idols in the synagogue there in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, and in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. And we can read those, just a single verse each. In Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Both before and after Israel fell, they repeatedly provoked God. Israel itself was about to be provoked unto jealousy by God and through God's agents. And you can see Israel getting provoked by believers. And I've got, I should have probably put these in a package that you could just... write it down. I'll see it on your screen, but if I put it in there, I think it... Well, let me try. I was thinking it would... the formatting of it would not be accepted by Pal Talk, but I'm going to try rather than read each one. Welcome to the room. It did show up. Okay, good. All those places, you can see Israel getting provoked at believers and by believers. Deuteronomy 32, verses 20 and 21. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. No faith. That was the problem. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. God could have just said, I will move them to jealousy, I will provoke them to anger, but he said more. God had important, not to be ignored, information that he preserved for us in those verses. And so he had Moses write, I will provoke them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And if you compare the descriptions of God's agents there that he talks about, a foolish nation and those that are not a people, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, if you compare those with God's agents in Romans 10:19 and in Romans 11:11, well, let's just look at them. Romans 10:19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you.
God said through Moses that he will provoke Israel to jealousy with those which are not a people. That was in Deuteronomy 32:21. And by them that are no people in Romans 10:19. Well, that's the same group of people, not a people and no people. God said through Moses, I will provoke Israel to anger with a foolish nation. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you, he says in Romans 10:19. So you can see, it's the same group of people told about in Deuteronomy 32:21 as in Romans 10:19, and also in Romans 11:11, which reads, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. Excuse me just a moment, please. So, here we see again that God waited until Israel had fallen before he revealed the mystery of Christ through Paul. We see those two groups appear again here in Romans 11:11, the two groups we've been talking about. There's the addition of a description of those which are not a people being called the Gentiles. Again, which Gentiles? That's those Gentiles that the same verse and other verses say were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy. Through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Those Gentiles could only have been the Greeks in the Jewish synagogues, Sabbath after Sabbath. They came to bless God, bless Israel, bring their tithes to the synagogues. They believed that God was working in the world through Israel's covenants. But it wasn't yet all the Gentiles that salvation had come to. They hadn't heard it. They have to hear the gospel before they could believe it, and Paul was not yet sent to them. They could have incidentally heard it and believed it, but we don't know about that. So it says, unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. That's Romans 11:11. It was those of the non-Jews who were not a people. Israel was a people. Ephesus was a people. Egypt was a people. Syrophoenicia was a people. But the biblical Greeks were not a people. They were not a nationality. The Greeks were God-fearing seekers of wisdom and knowledge that had been influenced by the high value that the former Greek Empire placed on wisdom and knowledge. The Greeks were the intellectuals of the day, no matter what their nationality was. Mostly, in the Bible, they were seekers of wisdom and knowledge of God. When they found the wisdom and knowledge of God in the synagogue scriptures, that's where they were kept, in the synagogues, they blessed Israel as they found that pleased God. And they found in the scriptures, Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee. That's God talking through Moses, Abraham, to Abram at the time. And he was blessing, not only blessing Abram, but he says, those that help you, I'll bless them too. Those that are not Jews or not of your seed, outsiders, if they want to bless you for my sake, I will bless them. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's, in fact, in Galatians 3:8, that's called the gospel. You folks that think there's only one gospel in the whole Bible, that doesn't read the same as the gospel by which we're saved, does it? It's a different gospel. Good news, different good news. But that's what the Syrophoenician did, who is called, in the Bible, she was called a Greek. Mark 7:26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. That did not limit to whom Paul could go and preach the gospel of salvation, but it did limit to whom Christ sent Paul and charged him with the responsibility of preaching the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ. And those are named in the scriptures, different gospels that are named. After Christ surprisingly rescued Saul of Tarsus from the condition he was in as condemned and unforgivable, Paul had every right to say in parts of 2 Corinthians 9, verses 16 through 18, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. So that's, some of you were in the earlier meeting before this room opened, they were saying that Paul just went out on his own. He didn't have any authority. You can see in these verses, 2 Corinthians 9:16 to 18, that God had committed it unto him to preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation. Let's consider the complex sending in Acts 26, verse 17. And this is in a context, and you can read the context. I'm going to keep it in the context. But starting in verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. And in that verse, Acts 26, 17, on the road to Damascus, at the time when Christ saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus, he sent him to those same two groups from whom he would deliver him, from the people, that'd be the Jews, the apostate Jews, and from the Gentiles that were involved in those areas where he went synagogue to synagogue. And that cannot mean all the Jews, and it cannot mean all the Gentiles. Or that would that would mean that Paul needed to be delivered from everyone in the world, including his fellow laborers and including you and me. The context does not confirm that reading. There was a segment of the Jews from which Paul needed to be delivered, and there was a segment of the Gentiles from whom Paul needed to be delivered. Those are the same the people and the same the Gentiles that we identified earlier in Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, and in Romans 10, 19, and Romans 11, 11. They're the same the people and the same the the Gentiles that are in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy and anger, according to Romans 10, 19. They're the same people and the same Gentiles from which Paul will need to be delivered. Those are the ones Christ sent Paul to preach the name of Jesus and the identity of Jesus that Paul was separated unto in Romans 1, 1, the very first verse of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That was his starting point. That's what turned him around, made him he had been unsavable in Israel's doctrine, the only way to be saved at the time, until God saved Paul as a sinner, as the first of sinners, the chief of sinners. Well, then, how did we get our gospel of the grace of God preached to us? We're not in the synagogues to bless Israel before Israel was cast away in Acts 28:28 says, "Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." That's a connector verse there, isn't it? The gospel of salvation being preached throughout since Acts 9, when Paul was saved, was the same one that was sent to the Gentiles after Acts 28. What was the route on which God sent our gospel to get it all to us as not just the Greeks anymore, but to all Gentiles, all people? The preceding events and scriptures lead us to the point of answering that question, and Philippians 4:15 answers the question of how all the Gentiles got the gospel of the grace of God by telling us the beginning of the gospel was when Paul departed from Macedonia. It pins it down. And here's the reading of the verse. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Well, there's still a loose end there. Look at Acts 16:12, and it tells us that Philippi was the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And so when you get to Acts 20, verse 6, it tells us that Paul departed from Macedonia when he sailed away from Philippi, Macedonia, being sent far hence unto the Gentiles, Acts 22:21, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24. And let me just read those verses. The only authority we have is what God says in the Bible. So if we ignore the scriptures, we're just talking opinions. Let me read these verses. That's where the authority lies. Acts 16:12, "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." So Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia, no small place. And those people that met by the riverside to worship God, they, no doubt, there was a synagogue. It's reported that they probably didn't have a synagogue there, so they met by the... No. They were like the people in John 16:2. People thought they were doing God a favor to kill the ones that believed that Jesus was the Christ. They, and John 9:22, they were removed from the synagogue because they believed in Jesus. That's my understanding of it. Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 24. And we sailed away from Philippi. Remember, that's in Macedonia, leaving Macedonia. That's when the beginning of the gospel was. But let me just read it. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. No scripture tells us that God replaced that Macedonian sending from Philippi, which followed Paul's temple vision. That was years after Christ sent Paul, when Christ sent Paul to the Jew first and also to the Greek, who were in a position to provoke Israel to jealousy and save some. Later, during the dispensation of the grace of God, Paul wrote to those in Philippi who had been saved by the gospel of Christ when he wasn't yet sent to all people. In Philippians 1:27, he writes to these those in Philippi during his dispensing of the gospel, they were saved, and before he was sent to all men in Acts 20, verse 6. And then Paul wrote, well, you find in there, he calls it the gospel of Christ, and that's the only time he mentions the gospel of Christ after the end of Acts. He mentions it all through Acts. There's 11 times, I think it is, he mentions the gospel of Christ. But that was the gospel being dispensed to the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues that were in a position to provoke Israel, apostate Israel, to provoke them to jealousy and save some. But after he wrote to Philippi, he wrote to Timothy and to Titus about Jerusalem relief that started in the Acts period, dispensation of the gospel. And I've got a list of verses where that went on, too, starting with Acts 11, verses 27 to 30. But then Paul wrote more post-Acts epistles of Colossians and Philemon. And lastly, Paul wrote two final epistles. He wrote to the Ephesians that he had not known about before, not the same people that were in the synagogue in Ephesus, people that came to know the gospel by other means, people that had traveled there, probably from that meeting in Acts 20, verse 17 to the end of the chapter there. They went back to Ephesus and spread the word that Paul was sent to all people now. But he wrote to the Ephesians, and he wrote the second epistle to Timothy, which completed our Bible. That's where we get our gospel. It was sent to all people after it was sent to the prophesied Jews and Greeks, or those that are not a people and those that were a foolish nation. Chronologically, today's gospel of salvation dispensed to us by God is the latest gospel given in the Bible. It's the one that still applies to us. That's how we can receive that promise of salvation, by believing that Christ took care of all our sins. There's no chance of a believer dying in sin. All the sins are already judged, sentenced, and executed on the cross. Well, that's the end of the lesson. Are there questions?